Hi, this is Carl Miller, General Manager, and I wanted to encourage you to respond in that way. Now, maybe you feel just a bit better about picking up the phone and responding. However you do it, remember that your feedback is critical. Now, we have mailing addresses and phone numbers for just about every one of our radio ministries listed for you in our program guide. Additionally, in some cases, there are email addresses and website addresses. However you choose to contact these ministries, the point is it's critical that you respond. Before you forget about it, make contact today. And if you need a guide so that you can get to those people that you enjoy listening to the most, call our office and request the guide. In Akron, dial 330-645-7777. In Canton, 330-452-4009. Or in Cleveland, 216-901-0921.
You're listening to AM 1000 WCCD Radio, programming for the soul of the city. Welcome back to a second hour of Summer Nights right here on WCCD. I can assure you that you won't want to miss a second of what's coming up this hour. So keep it right here on AM 1000. Let's get right back to it with your host of Summer Nights here on WCCD. Here is Ricardo Johnson.
Thank you, Eric, and welcome back to a second hour of Summer Nights here on WCCD, the soul of the city.
Hey, I felt bad. I felt bad about talking about his beard last night. His beard, not his beer.
Oh, don't worry about that.
He left that at home. His beard.
If he didn't want you to talk about it, he wouldn't wear it. Hey, we do have some visitors with us tonight that we haven't welcomed here. And it happens to be Ted's mom and dad. And they're sitting over here in the corner.
Bud and Charlotte McDivitt.
Let's give them a Grace Cafe welcome.
Yeah, they're still here. Wow. They're still here. Wow.
Well, we know we left everybody with a cliffhanger there.
Yeah. What's that phone number for them to call?
1-888-281-1110. And I want to encourage you that even questions, concerns, opinions, anything like that is fine. We are Grace Radio or Grace Cafe because that's what we believe. And even if you have a controversial statement that you want to make, you know, that's fine. Truth doesn't hide.
Hey, that's what we're doing.
Yeah, if we can do it, you can do it. Let's go back to Job. We were in Job. Here's a great illustration of God's use of evil. We're in the Scriptures, ladies and gentlemen. We are in the Scriptures. I'm reading out of the New American Standard Bible right now. In verse 7 of chapter 1, the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on the earth, blameless, upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil." Then Satan answered, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased. But put forth thy hand." You see, this is Satan talking. He's addressing God.
He knows whose hand
has to go against Job for Job's good. Keep that in mind. Always remember, God turns evil to good. Always, always, always. "Put forth thy hand now," Satan talking to God, "and touch all that he has. He will surely curse thee to thy face." Verse 12, "Then the Lord said to Satan, Behold, all that he has is in your hand." That's the Greek there. The King James says power. But the same word, it's the same. This is weird why they do this, but it's the same word hand that he used in verse 11. "Put forth thy hand." God says to Satan, "Behold, now he's in your hand." And then Satan departed, and we know the rest of the story. It had to be in God's hand first. And remember what Ken was saying about what's happening on the stage and what's happening behind the stage? Satan knew that it had to be God the only one who could lift a hand against Job. And God said, "Okay, now behold, he's in your hand." It went from God's hand above the stage. He's the one pulling the strings here into Satan's hand. Satan's the hitman. That's a bad phrase. I shouldn't use that because it has such a negative connotation. Let's call him the hands-on guy. Satan is the hands-on guy here. God is the one calling the shots. And we know what happened.
An intermediary.
He's the intermediary, right. He's the go-between. And Job's wife didn't think too much of what happened next. Go to verse 9 of chapter 2. Job's wife didn't think too much of this. I can't blame her. We know his children were killed. His cattle killed. And then the disease came on his skin. Job's wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity?" I used to make fun of this woman, but I don't anymore. I can feel what she's going through. "Curse God and die." That's what she says to Job. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" That's terrible. That's out of the New American Standard Bible. Let's go to the King James.
Yeah. Let's hit the right word. The right word.
Evil. I'm going to read this from the King James Version, the KJV. "Then said his wife to him, 'Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die.' But he said unto her, 'Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?' In all this did not Job sin with his lips."
Ah.
This is from the King James Version. Job took the evil from God.
It doesn't say Job did not say evil with his lips.
That's right.
I see there's two different words here, evil and sin.
That's right. And Job did not miss the mark
not the same.
To say that the evil was from God. Go ahead, Ted.
We may ask, at this point, what higher wisdom and greater maturity could anyone be given than that that was shown by Job in these verses in 9 and 10 of chapter 2? But to trace all, both good and evil, to the one God is not enough. In seeing that all is out of God, we need to be led also to see that all is for the greatest good. The appreciation of God in all his wisdom and power, and above all his love, is the consummation God has in view for Job.
That's right.
And ultimately for us.
That's right. Right. Job, that's right. Job, at the end of his trial, Job says, I had heard of you, now I see you. Job has a much deeper, and isn't this true? Doesn't evil bring us into a deeper appreciation of God?
Always.
You're flying along in life, you're driving your sports car, you're on top of the world, you're making money, you're not thinking about God, and then boom! It happens to sports stars. It happens in Hollywood. Every day, somebody's going boom, and when they're in the hospital bed or when they're racked out on the floor, they finally start thinking about God. And I've heard people in wheelchairs. You want to hear a testimony? You listen to a guy in a wheelchair. Or you listen to a guy who's been addicted to drugs, and he's come out of it. And he will give you a testimony of God's grace. And he has come to a deeper knowledge and appreciation of God because of the evil. So why should we hesitate to say God caused the evil if that's the result?
I give my testimony on that. You're right. I give my testimony. I don't care who knows it, who sees it. God was behind it, and he blessed me through it, through my years of drug addiction, drug use, things I was in. He blessed me through it, and I give him the honor, the praise, the glory, the worship, because he was in control. And that's the one thing we have to remember, folks. When it comes to the difference between evil and sin, sin is a missing of the mark. Evil is a destruction, a destroying, okay? They're not equated. God does not sin when he does evil because he can control it. He controls the complete outcome of it. Therefore, he does not sin. Man, however, when he does evil, he does not have the control of it. And therefore, most all of man's evils that he commits is sin. But God does not.
That's a mind blower.
So there's a reason for each trial.
Yes.
And sometimes he calms the storm. And sometimes he calms his child. You know, the toughest job I have as a music programmer is to get the song in here, because this is such a good subject, such a good topic. But I'd like to play the song by Scott Crepin so that people can let this sink in. They can think about it.
And you'll get a chance to when you call 1-888-281-1110 after the song.
Yeah. That's Scott Crepane. Sometimes He Calms the Storm, from his CD Wild Imagination, 1995, by the way. It's an oldie but goodie.
I love that.
Very goodie.
Take us through the lyrics on that, Mike.
Oh, it's powerful stuff. He didn't write the lyrics. Tony Wood and Kevin Stokes wrote the words and the music. But we're thankful to Scott Crepane for bringing it to us. All who sail the sea of faith find out before too long how quickly blue skies can grow dark.
Mm-hmm.
And gentle winds grow strong. Suddenly fear is like white water pounding on the soul. Still we sail on, knowing that our Lord is in control. Amen.
Wow.
Sometimes He calms the storm with a whisper, peace be still. He can settle any sea, but it doesn't mean He will. Sometimes He holds us close and lets the wind and waves go wild. Sometimes He calms the storm, and other times He calms His child. Isn't that powerful stuff?
Mm-hmm.
And then the last stanza is, He has a reason for each trial that we pass through in life, and though we're shaken, we cannot be pulled apart from Christ. No matter how the driving rain beats down on those who hold to faith, a heart of trust will always be a quiet, peaceful place.
We cannot be pulled apart from Christ. In fact, maybe He uses it to pull us to Him.
That's a radical concept.
That was my case, too. I have the same testimony you do, Charlie.
I know, sister.
Drugs, alcohol, wild living. And you know what's wild about what happened to me? I wasn't drawn by any body of believers or church. God did it totally by Himself. Using radio, amazingly enough, and here I sit today, using radio, and I even know right now, there's probably somebody going up and down the dial looking for something to listen to, and you have an appointment because you need to know something. You need to know something, that the God of the universe loves us and is fully capable of rescuing us and fully capable of teaching us and fully capable of bringing us up in His ways and understanding who He is. And He did that for me, driving down a highway, turning the dial. I picked up a radio station out of Cleveland, and it told me that my sins crucified Christ, and I just didn't get it. I didn't understand what that meant. I won't go into the whole story, but the long story short is that as I traveled down the road farther, I called out to Him from my windshield, and I just said, I don't get it, God. What do You mean? What's the truth? I don't understand. And traveling farther down the road, I heard another call, another radio station coming from another city that God used, and had someone on that radio station give me the plan of salvation and talk about the whole offering system and everything. You know, the Jews, the Gentiles, what was going on. And I was amazed. You know, where do you hide when God does something like that from you? You know, in my sinful state, in my flesh, I wanted to just dive under a rock. But then when it dawned on me what He was doing, that the God of the universe was calling me out personally, I wept and I cried. He's fully capable all by Himself.
Amen.
Mm.
I think you got some verses for us here.
Since God can do all this, I see evil now as God setting the stage to show what He can do. Is that a...
You mean like scaffolding?
God sets it up to show His power. Earlier this week we talked about Pharaoh. God raised him up as an evil ruler to show His power. God raised up evil things, and these evil things ensnared you, Charlie and Denise. And in that realm, while we are still sinners, Christ died for our sakes. While we are still sinners, what need would anyone have for a Savior unless they were sinners? Ted, you are in Romans 11:36. I think Romans 11:32 would be a good one here to go along with that. For God locks up all together in stubbornness, and that's an evil. Stubbornness is an evil, but God Himself locks up all together in stubbornness. Denise, you were there. I was there. Everybody in this room was there. Anybody listening to us was or is there. Charlie,
And anybody listening, there's more to this.
Yeah.
There's more.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, we're just touching the hem of the garment.
There's more.
But he locks up altogether in stubbornness that he should be merciful to all.
There it is.
He can't show the mercy unless the stubbornness comes first. He can't show good unless evil comes first. He can't be a savior unless he has sinners. He can't become your friend unless you're estranged. The evil has to come first.
And we want to encourage people that have an opinion or want to ask a question of any kind to call at 1-888-281-1110. This is Grace Cafe, and you can expect Grace here.
And I got some verses for you. Charlie, you got...
Well, I was just going to say that, as you were saying, unless he has these other things, we can't know. Think about this, folks. Just think about this. Unless God creates it, unless he brings it about as the first cause of everything, is there any opposition to him? Unless he brings out that opposition?
Yeah. God was once all alone in the universe. All is out of God. If everything came out of God, as we read in Romans 11:36, then there must have been a time when God was all by himself. Now, in order to reveal himself, we're getting into things that I wasn't planning on getting on till tomorrow night, but in order to reveal himself, his character of Savior, of being full of love and grace, in order to reveal that, he must have opposition. But he's all alone in the universe. There's nothing to oppose him. What else can he do but create his own opposition so he can struggle against it and demonstrate his character against it?
So we can come to a realization
so we can
of
come,
what
not
he
just,
is.
Yeah, not
who
just
he is.
Right. But not just us. The whole universe is looking on at this interplay of good and evil. There's an interplay of good and evil. God is in control of that interplay. That's my radical belief. They call me a radical because I believe God is in control of everything. And I'm a radical? I believe God is responsible for his creation. Am I a radical? Do you know what the opposite of responsible is?
No.
Tell me.
Irresponsible.
Yeah. If God is not responsible for evil, he's an irresponsible God. He's irresponsible.
Ooh.
And I'm sorry, but those who teach the irresponsibility of God, those who teach that evil came by the back door, they're teaching the irresponsibility of God. And they call me a heretic. They call me a heretic? I believe the scriptures. And we're going to, here's some scriptures for you. Are you ready?
Ready.
Do I got a little window here?
Mm-hmm.
I don't call you a radical. I call you a radish.
Good.
That sunburn on his face, huh? He looks kind of red.
That's the sound radishes make. Okay, yeah, here we go. God makes some radical statements about himself in Scripture. God is very bold. He doesn't hide himself. I'm reading out of the King James Version, Proverbs 16:4. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. King James Version, Proverbs 16:4. Did you get that one? The Lord has made all things for himself, even the wicked for the day of evil.
Yikes.
King James Version, Isaiah 54:16. Behold, I have created the waster to destroy.
Ah.
Well, it makes sense.
Yes.
How can he build anything unless it's destroyed first? I kill and I make alive. 1 Samuel chapter 16. The Lord kills and the Lord makes alive. You've got to look at the outcome. You've got to look at the outcome. You know, my uncle, I was telling my uncle some of this stuff. He doesn't have a chance of understanding it. My uncle is a writer in Hollywood, okay? And he's written movies for Katharine Hepburn. He's a big shot out there. And he would never understand this, how God uses evil. He is so upset of mankind. He is so upset the way mankind's going that he doesn't see that God's in control. How can you say God is in control of this mess? So I had to come at him in his own language. So I brought up the movie Rocky. I said, Uncle Jim, if you leave the movie Rocky in the first 10 minutes, you're going to go your whole life thinking Rocky's a bum.
What we going to do? Adrian, he's a bum, you know. He's a bum from Philadelphia.
And if you leave the movie...
Wait, it's nice to know you're going to have a second career.
Don't quit my day job. If he leaves the movie, before the end, he's going to think that Rocky, the rest of his life, is a big bum. You got to stay to the end of the movie. Then you see, bop, 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 bop. And I was there at the Philadelphia Art Museum. I ran up those steps. Rocky ran. I jumped around like an idiot at 4 o'clock in the morning.
He tripped on the way up, too.
Oh, you had to tell him. And I'm raising my fist. And see, you got to wait to the end of the movie. You can't panic at the evil you see in the world. You got to wait to the end of the movie. So we're going to open windows. Throughout this, maybe we're going to be on to this probably through Friday. We're going to be opening windows to see the end of the movie. I got more verses for you. This is the big one. Isaiah 45, verses 6 through 7, King James Version. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things.
Man.
Write that one down. So how radical are we? We're just believing the Scripture. I understand these are hard Scriptures. I understand that. But we're just believing the Scriptures. And who is going to convict us for this, for believing the Scriptures?
It takes a moving around of the pieces of the puzzle to get the picture.
Yeah, we got a lot of pieces of the puzzle.
There's a lot of...
Don't leave.
We have to fit them in.
You've got to stay with us the last half hour. You've got to tune in tomorrow and Friday, because there's many more pieces to fit in. Don't jump to conclusions. There's a lot more to come. I got more verses coming up, too. I don't have time for them now because we're winding down the half hour.
That's true.
You're doing what I do. You're trying to talk over the music.
I know. Well, I do want to encourage callers at 1-888-281-1110 to share your views at Grace Cafe.
You're listening to Summer Nights on WCCD, the soul of the city. Grace Cafe with us here. A bunch of people giving some good views. So give us a call at 1-888-281-1110. That's 1-888-281-1110. We'll be back right after about 3 minutes.
This is the Apostle Paul, and this is Romans 3, starting with verse 10. This verse is simply not believed. It's too fantastic for almost everyone to believe. It takes a supernatural act of God for anyone to even believe what I'm about to read to you. Because what I'm about to read to you is so disturbing to human pride and the human desire to please God and to attain spirituality that many people, millions and billions of people, sweep it under the rug. Are you ready? Here it is. Not one is just, not even one. No one is understanding. This is verse 11 of Romans 3:10, starting now. Not one is seeking out God. Verse 12, all avoid him. Not one is just. Not one is seeking out God. And in case you don't know what that means, Paul will put it this way. All avoid him. No one runs to God. No one calls out to God. No one can believe in God. Period. Period. This is ironclad and absolute. Then how, you may ask, does anyone believe in God? And here's a passage that, as a believer, you should be able to explain. If there are any Christians listening to this, that is, unbelievers, I would like to challenge you to be able to explain this. Paul clearly says, and this is Scripture, not one is seeking out God. Yet Jesus Christ says in Matthew 7:7, seek and you shall find. How do you explain this, Christians? If you're working in the gospel or presume yourself to be a herald, to be a defender, or to be an evangelist, if someone asks you about these two passages of Scripture, no one is seeking out God, and yet Jesus says, seek and you shall find. Somebody says, How can you explain that? If you don't know how to explain that, then I feel like Jesus talking to Nicodemus in the middle of the night when he's talking about ye must be born again, and Nicodemus says, should a man enter his mother's womb a second time? And Jesus says, you're a teacher in Israel and you don't even understand this? I'm a guy sitting in my car in an alley in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and I understand it. I'm not boasting. It's been given me to understand it. And here it is. I'm going to give it to you. It's really very simple. It's been hidden. And the hiding of it is known as the snare of the cross. The snare of the cross traps people in their own self-sufficiency. It traps them in their own pride. It makes fools out of them because they contradict themselves constantly by saying that salvation is of grace and yet denying it by admitting that the only reason they're saved while other people are going to hell for eternity is that they did a righteous thing. They did a good thing. They did a smart thing. They did a wise thing. And they believed in Jesus. That's hypocrisy. Because if you did a wise thing, if you did a righteous thing, if you did a good thing, for one thing, you just beat an ironclad statement of God that no one is seeking him out and no one is righteous. How'd you do that? That's a good trick. The secret of this, and it's no longer going to be a secret once I reveal it to you, is that any invitation to believe, such as Jesus Christ in Matthew 7:7, seek and you shall find, it is assumed that this is an opportunity for the human to work and to show God what he or she can do. That's not what it is. In fact, this becomes an avenue. It becomes, if you want to put it this way, an opportunity for God to supernaturally give a person to whom it is impossible to believe faith. Any invitation, I'll say it again, any invitation, such as this one from Jesus Christ, is an opportunity for God, not the human. This book, the Scriptures, is a demonstration of what God has done and does for humanity. It's a record of human failure. And it's an account of divine accomplishment and divine works. And if we go on to read in Romans 3, verse 21, says this, yet now, apart from law, a righteousness of God is manifest. This is what the whole New Testament is about, a righteousness of God being manifest. Being attested by the law and the prophets, yet a righteousness of God through Jesus Christ's faith. For all and on all who are believing. So belief is a conduit to understanding God. But we come back to the initial conundrum. Who can understand God? Belief seems to be the way out of it, but where does belief come from? That's the question that you need to answer. Where does belief come from? This is the most important question you can ask yourself. In this same book, Romans 3, in the same book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 3, God parts to each the measure of faith. God parts, God gives the measure of faith. And in this, by this same writer, the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, another very important verse, write this down and mark it down. It has been graciously granted to you not only to be believing on him, but to be suffering for his sake also. I want to emphasize the first part of that verse. It has been graciously granted you to be believing on him. That's Philippians 1:29. Couple that with Romans 12:3. Faith is a gift. This is the very faith it takes to call on an invisible God. It's not humanly possible to do this. Do you understand that? It's not humanly possible to believe in God because no one is seeking out God. No one is righteous. They are all useless. That's the human condition, and nobody can get out of it. Apart from what? Apart from a supernatural invasion of God into the human heart with faith. It's not an opportunity. It's not a gift that you have to open. It's a gift in the sense of being an insertion, an invasion of faith into your life. I once asked a person who believed in free will, where does faith come from? I said, and I even gave a multiple choice question. I said, and this was an honest answer. I couldn't believe this answer I got, because it was the first honest answer I ever heard from a Christian. I said, does faith come from without, or does it come from some personal reservoir within the human? And this person said it comes from a personal reservoir within the human. In other words, it comes apart from God. Do you know what free will is? I've said this to you many times. I'll say it again, because this topic's weighing on me today. The damning word in the phrase free will is not the word will, it's the word free. Free means that you're under no influences whatsoever. You're free, no influences. You're not influenced by Satan. You're not influenced by God. That's free will. That's how ugly it is if you get right down to it. Few people are willing to admit that, yes, I was not influenced by God in my decision for God. Nope, not influenced by God. Therefore, it came from a completely 100% human source. But that's a direct contradiction of Romans chapter 3. No one is seeking out God, isn't it? Direct contradiction. Here's a killer verse on where faith comes from and where salvation comes from. You've heard it many times. This is another one of those passages that hardly anybody believes. Almost no Christian believes this. Ephesians 2:8, for in grace through faith are you saved. Grace through faith are you saved. These are the big three words in Christianity. Grace, faith, and salvation. This is the whole ball of wax. This is the ball game, folks. Faith, grace, and salvation. Paul just goes right into it with surgical strikes. By grace through faith. It's by grace. Faith is the conduit. And the result is salvation. Let me start that again. For in grace, grace, by the way, is favor granted to those who deserve the opposite. And everybody listed in Romans 3, verse 10, 11, 12, which is everybody, deserve the opposite. They deserve eternal death. And if Christ didn't do anything, then that's where you would stay. If Christ hadn't gone to the cross to die for the sins of humanity, then nobody would be saved. In grace, through faith. Faith is the conduit, for you to understand that Christ died for you while you were a sinner and that you didn't deserve it, that you were one of those Romans 3, 10 through 12 people, because no one escapes Romans 3, 10 through 12. You're one of those people. Everybody's one of those people. Faith goes, oh, I am completely incapable, and I was completely incapable as a human being to believe in Christ. So the next question you should ask is, how the hell did I get faith? And that's why I asked that person I just mentioned. This is the critical question. How did you get your faith? That's a great question. That should be your next question if you understand Romans 3, 10 through 12. How did you get it? For in grace through faith are you saved. Here's the most important words. And this is not out of you. This is not out of you. That is perfectly consistent with Romans 3, 10, 11, and 12. And I'm all about consistency. I'm all about making sense. I'm all about looking at every single scripture and being able to make it gel, to make it mesh. How does it happen? That Jesus Christ can invite someone to seek, yet Paul says no one is seeking. It happens by an invasion, a supernatural gift, a present, as Ephesians 2:9 calls it. And it's graciously granted you to understand grace. Philippians 1:29. It's been graciously granted you to understand that you're saved by grace. Everything is by grace. Even the faith that it takes to apprehend grace, that's of grace. You can't get out of this. And the mistake is thinking, again, that these invitations are opportunities for the human. Opportunities for the human to what? Overcome an ironclad declaration of God that no one's seeking out God? No, these invitations now give God a field, give God a blank canvas to paint his masterpiece. And what's his masterpiece? One of them is faith. And in case you didn't realize this, Christians, or anyone else, Romans 9, just read the whole chapter, Paul talks about all humanity comes from a same lump of clay. The same lump of clay. This is Romans 9. Verse 21, has not the potter the right over the clay out of the same kneading, the same lump of clay? All humanity is made of the same lump of clay. Romans 3, 10, 11, 12. That is, not seeking out God, not righteous, and all are useless. That's the same lump of clay. Now, God looks at that lump of clay, and for now, he chooses to give some people faith, and he chooses to not give other people faith. Jesus himself said this. If you want to keep reading in Matthew, go to Matthew 13:11. Everybody stops Matthew 7:7. And they tell me this proves free will. I challenge people, give me one verse that proves free will. Nobody's ever done it, because there isn't one. There's a lot of verses that prove people have wills, show people doing things, but nobody's proven free will, because free means no influence by God. Nobody's been able to prove that. Nobody's been able to give me one stinking verse. And there's a reason for that. It's a futile search. There is not. Jesus in Matthew 13:11 said to his disciples, to you it is given to know the secrets of the kingdom, yet to those outside it's not been given. That gels perfectly with Romans 9. Out of the same kneading, he makes some vessels for honor, yet some for dishonor. Romans 9:21. Out of the same clay, the same kneading, he makes one vessel for honor, one vessel for dishonor. This isn't permanent. For the love of God, this isn't permanent. It's temporary, because God needs enemies. He needs protagonists, and he needs antagonists. He's the ultimate author of the novel, so he decides who are protagonists, that is, who believes, and who are antagonists, who do not believe. And to those who he wants to believe, guess what he does? The guy in the car in the alley in Fort Lauderdale is about to tell you. He gives them faith. He invades their stupid, vain, useless, helpless world, and he gives them faith. That's what he does. Why do some people have it and other people don't? That should go without saying at this point, because God gives it to them. God, I love making sense for a living. I really do. And I said this had to do with a snare. And for that, I go to Galatians 5:11. Paul says, I'm going to end with this. Paul says, now I, brethren, if I'm still heralding circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? Consequently, the snare of the cross of Christ has been nullified. That's a mouthful. I'm going to explain it to you here. Paul says, if I'm still heralding circumcision, why am I being persecuted? No one who heralds circumcision or any other message that entails a human contribution, and the circumcision is presented as a message that invites human participation. It's still all of God, but it's presented as you circumcise, you baptize, you do the law. Paul says, if I'm still heralding that, why am I being persecuted? Again, you'll be a celebrity. You'll be loved and adored if you preach the circumcision gospel, which presents itself as a contribution of the human toward salvation. It's not eternal salvation. It's a salvation that gets you into the thousand-year kingdom. That's another topic. The two different gospels, one of Peter, one of Paul, one of the circumcision, one of the uncircumcision. You can learn more about that in my book, The First Idiot in Heaven. But Paul says, I am being persecuted. And he calls the reason for it the snare of the cross of Christ. It's a snare. Look, let me go back for a second to clarify something. Even the circumcision gospel is a gospel where God has to make it happen, because God, it's the new covenant. God said, I will put my law in their hearts. I will turn their heart of stone to a heart of flesh. It's a new covenant as a figure of speech. The old covenant was a literal covenant, in that, yes, God said, you do your part, I'll do my part. He knew they couldn't do it, because Romans 3, 10 through 12 still applies no matter which gospel you're talking about. God still has to do it. But in the circumcision gospel, it's presented as a, you do this, I'll do that. Paul says the whole point of law was to bring humanity to utter helplessness. Israel was a guinea pig nation to display to all humanity the impossibility that even if you're given a set of instruction, the impossibility of being able to do it. The flesh is incapable of doing the law. Romans chapter 8. And the snare of the cross, Paul is the one who brings us the complete graciousness of salvation. And it's for both evangels, it's still this way. The complete graciousness of salvation, the complete invasion of your free will, that's necessary in order for you to believe. It's called a snare. The snare is the completeness of the cross. The snare is the sufficiency of the cross. The snare is that the cross did everything. The snare is that Christ did everything. People don't want to believe that. They don't want to believe that because that makes no distinction between them and other people. But Paul said in Romans 3, there is no distinction. But people hate that message of no distinction. They want distinction. I want to be distinct. Tell me I'm different than other people. You're not. You're not. You're the same lump of clay. You're from the same lump of clay. The only reason you're different, the only reason you're saved for the eons, the only reason you're not going to die for a couple eons and not wake up until the great white throne, you're going to die for one eon. You're going to die and not be alive during the thousand years. You're not going to wake up until the great white throne judgment. Some people are going to die again. The only reason you're not in that position is that God gave you faith. It has been graciously granted you to believe. And the faith that you have is not out of you. Oh, the same lump of clay. Distinction. No distinction between anyone and humanity. This message will level you. This message, when you grasp it, it's like, oh my God, there really is no difference between me and Adolf Hitler or me and Pharaoh. No difference. Holy shit. Once you realize that, you almost just, you're so thankful to God that he chose you to believe now. I need to say this before I end, is that eventually everyone is going to be given that faith. Everyone's going to see God, and everyone's going to believe eventually at the consummation of the eons. But for now, God has a select number of people that will believe. The reason they will believe is because he will give them faith. The snare of the cross is its completeness, its sufficiency, that Christ did everything, and I mean everything. And even when you do something like believe, it came from him, not inviting you so that you can walk in at his invitation. No. From start to finish, he gave you the very faith it takes to call out to him in the first place. This message, when you're done being humiliated by it, when you're done being leveled by it, and when you're done realizing that you're just like everybody else, which will do you a lot of good in the humility department. Once you understand this, it is the most glorious message there is. Who does it glorify? Not you. It glorifies God and the cross of Jesus Christ.